Check engine, ABS, or maintenance light on? Take the guesswork out of your warning lights with O'Reilly Veriscan. The service is free and provides a report with solutions verified by ASE-certified master technicians. And if you need help, we could recommend a shop for you. Ask for O'Reilly Veriscan today.
Oh, 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 O'Reilly Auto Parts.
On the hunt for lost ROI? Chart a course and find hidden profit potential with Acuron Corn Herbicide. It's the only herbicide strong enough to bury competing weeds and help you unearth 5 to 15 more bushels per acre. How's that for hidden riches? Uncover the real value of Acuron at Acuron-Herbicide.com. Acuron is a restricted-use pesticide. Always read and follow label instructions.
The Mahdi revolution, the revolution which I am bringing forward and am calling people towards, is this idea that we have to go back to, that all of the religions are one and they came from one source, and that we all have one God, but also that we are all one individual in actuality. There is this super soul that exists within all of us. In all of us, there exists this spark of the divine. And until we come to truly realize this and believe in it and act upon faith in this idea and treat one another as if we are greeting and treating Ahmed Hassan, or as if we're in the presence of Krishna, or as if we're in the presence of Jesus, or as if we're in the Hadrat al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or as if we are in the presence of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, then we're not going to get anywhere.
My
dear sister and companion Tiffany.
Walaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear father.
Thank you for joining me.
Thank you so much for having me today.
So today I think we're going to continue in our conversation in which we've been talking about. In the past three episodes, we've been discussing the religion of Hinduism, how it's an ancient religion, how it's a religion that predated Judaism, Christianity, Islam, Buddhism. It is a religion which originated in the region of Pakistan today. And India, it is a religion that is practiced by many people, especially in India. And it is a religion that is a monotheistic religion. And we have stated that the religion itself was founded by one of the 124,000 prophets and messengers that were sent to mankind, and we discussed all of that in the previous episodes. In today's episode, we're going to continue discussing some of the themes that appear in the Bhagavad Gita, which is taking place. It's a section of the Mahabharata, and it is regarding some of the conversations that take place between Krishna and Arjuna. There's this theme that appears in the Bhagavad Gita, which is extremely interesting. And the theme that appears is that there are these secrets that Krishna holds, secrets that are regarding religion, secrets that hold the essence to religion, and he decides that he's going to pass them on to Arjuna. And so this theme, it matches what we had previously spoken about in the School of Divine Mysteries in some of the episodes in which we discussed how there is this apparent religion that seems to always exist, that the masses follow it, and they're following really just like the eggshell of the religion, the exterior of it. And only a successful few are the ones that really dive deep and they're able to get to the core of what religion really is and break into some of the mysteries that exist within the religion that is safeguarded by those who are in the know. So this theme appears once again in the Bhagavad Gita. Krishna is in the know. Krishna is the guardian of these secrets. Krishna decides that he's going to tell some of these secrets to Arjuna. And he starts off by telling him that because he finds his heart to be free of any envy of Krishna, he finds him worthy to give him these secrets. And I think that's a really important starting point. And something interesting that we can point out for all those who are wishing to go on the same path as Arjuna or some of the other disciples of the prophets and the messengers, those who are mystics that want to travel on this journey, they must have a qalbun salim, a good, pure, righteous heart, a heart that is not diseased with hypocrisy or that has ulterior motives, a heart that is white, a heart that does not have in it an ounce of envy towards anybody else. A heart that is envious is like the heart of Satan, and because Satan had that envious heart, he could no longer be in the presence of God, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala banished him from the Garden of Eden and from the presence of the Lord because he had that envious heart. So envy is this thing that prevents one from attaining Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or being in his presence or being close to him.
Absolutely, yeah.
And then he begins to inform him. And every time that Arjuna would accept it, a chapter would end and a new chapter would begin in the Bhagavad Gita. And then he would tell Arjuna, I'm going to increase you. I'm going to tell you even more information. I will divulge to you even more secrets. And so that is another interesting theme that we would like to point out, and that is the theme that we find taking place between so many of the ascended masters or the prophets and the messengers or imams and their disciples, that once the disciple can handle something, that it is the duty upon the master to increase him so long as he is handling. And we find in many of the narrations of Muhammad and the family of Muhammad, this very reality being spoken to, whereby the imams or the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that whenever you have a believer that will accept and believe in that knowledge which you give him, it becomes obligatory that you increase him. Increase him so long as he is accepting, right? And in Al-Hafti Sharif, Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam says that the closest of his companions are those who can handle the most from him, all right? And so one of the qualities of the true believer, or the one that wants to ascend on the path, is that he is like an empty container who is willing to be filled with the divine juices or the divine flow of knowledge that comes from the infallible master or guide. And Arjuna in the Bhagavad Gita presents himself as the perfect student who, although has certain faults or fears, although he is not necessarily as complete as Krishna is, he is willing to be an empty container and vessel and take that knowledge from Krishna. Krishna, when he divulges the knowledge to Arjuna, it is basically in the Bhagavad Gita mainly speaking about two things. One is the divine or God or the nature of God, revealing to him that aspect. And the second thing is speaking to him about the soul. And when he goes into this, it really is stunning how much similarities it has with Christianity, Judaism, and Islam especially. And we're going to go over that. So Krishna, At some point, he begins to inform Arjuna that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the ultimate God, right, whom he calls the Brahman, the ultimate God of all things, his nature is above and beyond creation. He is above any characteristics or attributes. There is nothing that is like him. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. There is nothing like him. As the Quran describes the ultimate God or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's nothing that's like him. You cannot compare him to anything in creation. There are no words in this realm of creatures that can properly describe God, because he is just unlike anything that we have ever set our eyes on, or he's unlike anything in his creation. So that's one thing which matches. That's the same description that we find of the ultimate God in Islam. That's the same description that we find of the Father up above in Christianity. He is unlike Jesus, right? In that sense. Wouldn't you say that that's the case?
Yes, for sure.
And that's why the Father up above has to send Jesus in human form, so that people can understand or come to know God, because knowing God directly, it's not possible.
Yes, exactly.
Right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, so the same theme we're finding in the Bhagavad Gita. There is this ultimate God, Brahman, who is above everything and all. But that's not the only manifestation of God. God has a second manifestation in the Bhagavad Gita, and that is that he manifests as something called the super soul. Okay? Now, the super soul is this really interesting concept within Hinduism. And Krishna goes on to explain it, and so we will summarize the ideas that are in it. But I highly encourage anybody who's interested to pick up a copy of the Bhagavad Gita and read it. And it's also available on our website. Krishna explains that the second manifestation of God is that of a super soul. Now, the super soul, it encompasses all of creation within it.
Okay.
Okay. So it's this spirit of God that all of creation is existing within it, in the same way that, for example, the wind would blow within the air.
Oh, 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 O'Reilly!
Check engine, ABS, or maintenance light on? Take the guesswork out of your warning lights with O'Reilly Veriscan. The service is free and provides a report with solutions verified by ASE-certified master technicians. And if you need help, we could recommend a shop for you. Ask for O'Reilly Veriscan today.
Oh, 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 O'Reilly Auto Parts.
All right. The wind being creation, it's going back and forth and moving around in this space, which is air, which is the super soul.
Okay.
That's
interesting.
And at the same time, the super soul permeates within all beings. Hmm. The super soul permeates through the plants, through the animals, through all human beings. And all inanimate objects, all everything.
Okay.
So creation is within the super soul, and the super soul is also within creation.
Okay. That's cool.
That is cool. And the super soul functions as this type of, it's like the eyes of God that watches over the hearts of all beings. Okay. And then you have a third manifestation of God in creation as the Atman, or the soul, the individual soul.
Okay.
So Krishna explains that the creatures that exist that are alive, they have an individual self or an individual soul. And this soul is a spark of the divine that is separated from the divine and is individual, yet at the same time, connected.
Okay.
Do you understand?
Yes.
Okay. So one more time, let's summarize the idea. You have in Hinduism, the Brahman, the ultimate reality. He is unattainable.
Okay.
Okay. He's responsible for creating all things. He manifests as the super soul so that creation can have a space to exist within. And he also is watching over while aware of himself as the super soul, keeping an eye on all of the other creatures and all of the other individual souls that he further manifests as.
Okay.
While the super soul maintains its awareness of its identity, the individual souls do not. They forget their connection to the divine.
Okay.
Okay. And Krishna states that the only way that they can become free of this cycle of reincarnation and birth, right, and death is by remembering and becoming conscious of their origin.
Okay. Okay. I mean, that's really very, very interesting. And it makes me think of a couple of things. I mean, we have the concept of Adam being the one who forgets, right? Or the human being is insan, which means the one who forgets. So it's like we're all individual pieces who have forgotten our origin, which is that connection to the divine. And that's the purpose of religion, to know God and to remember the divine. So I think that it really fits with the concept of God and the soul that we find in the Abrahamic religions. It fits really perfectly, actually.
It really does. And the concept of the super soul reminds us very much so of some of the quotes of Jesus, alayhi salam, in which Jesus describes himself as being the kingdom of God. He describes himself as living within his disciples or within the believers, right? And that the kingdom of God is within the hearts of the believers. And he basically tells them that in order to attain life, they have to remember that they're living within him and he is also living within them,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And the Gospel of Thomas also has this really interesting quote from Jesus whereby he basically tells Thomas, the disciple, that if he splits a log of wood, there he is. He can find him. If he lifts up a rock, there he is. Kind of indicating that Jesus's existence or his soul is encompassing all of creation.
Yeah.
It's not just limited to the individual of Jesus himself.
Yeah.
That Jesus has two forms. One form, which is in the body of the human being called Jesus Christ, and another form, which is this super soul form. He's existing as the universe, all right?
Yeah.
And that he's in all places. Well, that reminds us of a scene in the Bhagavad Gita in which Krishna himself reveals himself to be the actual manifestation of the super soul. And at one point, he reveals his universal form to Arjuna and reveals to Arjuna the fact that not only is he manifest as Krishna, but he's also existing in the hearts. He's permeating through the hearts of all creatures. He's existing in the heart of the dog and in the heart of the dog eater. He's existing in the heart of the cow, and he's also existing in the heart of the mystic who's on his journey seeking God, right? He's all over the place. And the universal, the scene of the universal form of Krishna, you'll have this painting that you see where Arjuna is stunned and he's beholding as he's realizing and listening to Krishna, who's pointing on, and he's seeing that Krishna has thousands of faces.
Yeah.
Right? Because he is not only Krishna, but he's all living beings, all living humans, all living animals, all living matter. He exists within them all. And so even though we have come as human beings to forget the fact that or forget God, right, and lose access to him, he reminds Arjuna seemingly of something that we all remembered back in the Garden of Eden, and that is God is always around us, even though he's veiled from us. He actually never left us, that he's existing alongside us, speaking to us through all things, even the stone on the ground. And you have a very famous quote from Ahmad al-Hassan, which he says that God speaks to us through all things, even in the stones, right?
Yes, yeah, absolutely. And that explains why synchronicity is the language of God, because God is in all things. So he's orchestrating his message through everything.
Exactly.
Amazing.
So he's in all things. So if you're looking for a sign, all of a sudden you walk by something, and because he's there and he's there and he's there and he's there and he's there, he can speak to you.
Wow.
It also reminds us of the hadith which we mentioned in one of the episodes about the companion when he was with Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, and Imam al-Sadiq reveals to the companion his universal form, remember? And the companion looked and he saw Imam al-Sadiq in the sky, and he looked and he saw Imam al-Sadiq in the trees, and he jumped and he ran away, and he dove into the waters, and he found Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam in the sea. So everywhere where he looked, he found Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam. And this represented a turning point in the life of that disciple of Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, and also in the life and the spiritual progression of Arjuna. It's like almost like a light bulb went off. He realizes something. And the challenge becomes that he maintain this consciousness and this awareness, which they call Krishna consciousness, this maintaining this God consciousness and awareness that God is all over the place. He's around us. He can see us from all angles and he can interact with us, but he's also existing within us in our own hearts and in our own minds.
Well, it's amazing how this reality is actually permeating through all of these different religions, but we just never noticed it before.
And this idea that the souls are these divine sparks that are further manifestations of God that exist on an individual basis explains a lot, because when we take this knowledge that was given by one of the unknown 124,000 prophets and messengers, Krishna, to Arjuna, who's another one of those 124,000 prophets and messengers, and we compare it side by side with the words of Muhammad and the family of Muhammad, we find that essentially they're saying the same thing. A narration, for example, in which Imam Ali alayhi salam states that two friends are one soul split amongst two bodies would explain that very concept.
Yeah.
That there are these two friends, they have individual souls, but in reality, on another level or layer of understanding, these two souls are actually parts or sparks from the super soul,
yeah,
which is one entity.
Yeah, yeah. Like the sun casts its rays of light, but if you go up and up and up and up, it eventually joins to become one thing.
Exactly. And it also sheds light on how this concept itself could very easily lead people astray if they understood it in the wrong way. It shows us how the same thing that happened within Hinduism happens again in Christianity and in Islam. Mm-hmm. When Krishna revealed himself to be a manifestation of the super soul, the Hindus understood that to be that Krishna is saying that he is God. And so they worshipped Krishna.
Yes.
And Jesus who comes, which by the way, they say that Krishna incarnates every 1,000 years to his people, all right, or comes to the earth every 1,000 years in order to guide humanity. So now we have another Krishna or another Buddha reincarnating in a different time, and that is Jesus. And he's saying pretty much the same thing to the followers of Christianity. And you have this repetitive concept of this Trinity. You have over there the ultimate God, you have the super soul, and you have the individual soul. And over in Christianity, you start to get this concept of the Father and the Son. And
at Emory University, we are guided by a shared purpose and a spirit of collaboration. Students here push each other to think creatively and work together because we believe different perspectives lead to new ideas. We know that Emory's mission to create, preserve, teach, and apply knowledge in the service of humanity takes all of us. We do together better. Learn more at emory.edu.
The Holy Ghost, right?
Yes.
And it's very similar to the other one. Then in Islam, you have the name and the ma'na and the bab, right?
Yes.
The name and the meaning and the door, right? And you have these narrations where Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi will say to Imam Ali, nobody knows you except for me and God, and nobody knows me except for you and God, and nobody knows God except for me and you. So there's always this mystery surrounding a trinity that is repetitive throughout religions. And in Christianity, they end up understanding Jesus's words as him saying that he is the ultimate God, and thus they worship him.
Yeah.
Right? But at the same time, they recognize that there's a difference between him and the Father.
Yes.
Just like in Hinduism. They recognize, yes, Krishna is the super soul, but still there is this difference between the super soul and between the ultimate God. Right?
Yes.
But they worship it because they think that it's a manifestation. So it's so close. And then in Islam, you have these narrations where Muhammad and the family of Muhammad are saying basically that they are so connected to the divine, like the connection of the pupil to the iris, all right? Or they are so connected to the divine that there are certain instances where they are them and God is God, and there are certain instances where they are God and God is them. And they leave these narrations that have left people in a state of confusion and ultimately led people to consider that Imam Ali alayhi salam be a physical manifestation of the divine in creation, and thus Imam Ali alayhi salam was worshipped by a group of Muslims.
Okay, so it's that thin line between understanding the concept and association.
Yeah. So what is it? Is it a thing where Krishna and Imam Ali alayhi salam and Jesus alayhi salam were all manifestations of the divine? Were they God? Should they have been worshipped? Were they all the same entity? What is going on? And this is something which was beautifully explained by Imam Ahmad al-Hassan alayhi salam in the Book of Monotheism, which really the Book of Monotheism is speaking almost identically to the Bhagavad Gita. I think that if there were Hindus out there that took the time to read the Book of Monotheism by Imam Ahmad al-Hassan alayhi salam, they would be fascinated by it, and they would see in there many parallels between it and between the words of Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita. And so in the Book of Monotheism, Imam Ahmad al-Hassan, he states that there is this Father up above. There is this ultimate God. There is this Huwa, all right? The He, right? Mm-hmm. The I am that I am, right? Which is interesting because when Moses spoke to God and he asks him, who shall I tell sent me? God responds and says, I am that I am. What does I am that I am mean? It means I am. I'm the only thing that exists. There is nothing else that exists but me. I am in everything. Mm. I am existence itself.
Yeah.
Existence itself sends forward Moses. I am that I am sends forward Moses, right? To his people. And so I am is when God is speaking. When we're speaking about God, Ahmad al-Hassan alayhi salam says that his name is what? His name is Huwa, right? He, because we're referring to he who there are no names that can accurately describe him. He is above all characteristics and attributes. He is a mystery that has never made himself revealed to creation, and you cannot know him, because the only way that you can properly know God is to be God. You have to be equal to God to know him. I'm a human being, you're a human being. The only way that we can know each other is because we are both human beings, but you can't know a dog, or a dog can't know you, right? Or an ant can't know you, because an ant is limited, all right, by its body, by its mind, by its consciousness. And so it can't know you unless the ant reincarnated as a human being and had the ability to speak with you and interact with you, right? So the same thing. There is this Hua, and because God is only one and he's the source of all creation, nobody can know him. And so in order to make himself known to creation, right? And that's why in the narration, in the holy narration, God states, I was a treasure that was unknown and I wanted myself to be known. And so I created creation in order that they may know me, all right? That's the treasure that is to be known. He basically manifests himself, according to Imam Ahmad al-Hassan, as Allah. Allah is a word. It is an Arabic word. It means the God, right? And the God is a word that represents in the mind of creation the gathering of all of the divine characteristics and attributes.
Yeah.
So the aspect of mercy, or the characteristic of mercy, benevolence, generosity, right? All of these characteristics, which we consider to be good, and we attribute it to God, the gathering of all of those characteristics collectively, right?
Yeah.
That is what we refer to as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
Now, these characteristics of Allah, they exist in creation.
Yes.
We find mercy in creation. We find benevolence in creation. We find courage in creation. We find generosity in creation, right? We find all of these good things in creation amongst the human beings, and we also find it amongst the animals, right?
Yes.
And even amongst the plants. But God himself is even above and beyond these things. Right?
Yes.
So God manifests himself as these characteristics, these traits, in order that creation, in this world of creation, may come to know him. And so we have here in Islam, Hua being the equivalent of the Brahman in Hinduism, and you have Allah being the equivalent of the super soul, or of Krishna in Hinduism, or of Jesus in Christianity, or of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam in Islam, or Imam Ali alayhi salam, or the Imams from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. And that's why they call the perfect caliph of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they call him Allah in creation. And that was one of the mystery teachings and the secret teachings of the Imams to their disciples and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, when he is speaking about Allah, right? The Allah in the Quran that is mentioned as coming and going and sitting, and that has a leg and that has a face and has an arm. This Allah, right? The Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam said, we are the face of God. We are the hands of God. We're the tongue of God, because they are God. God himself in creation. They are Allah. They are the manifestation of these divine attributes. But they're not the ultimate God up above. They're still creatures that were created, but they were created and reached such a high level of perfection that they allowed through them that the ultimate God be known to a certain degree amongst creation. Does that make sense?
Yes, it makes sense. It really does. And this teaching is actually very important to me, actually. When I first learned of the Dawah and I first was exposed to the teachings of Imam Ahmad al-Hassan, peace be upon him, this was actually a concept that spoke to me as a Christian, because I understood that my religion was actually teaching the same thing that this man was saying, but he was making me understand it truly. in a way that the priests and the preachers never could explain. So it is actually a very important connection between all of the faiths. And it's actually one of the things that made me believe in this call in the first place.
Exactly. Ahmed al-Hassan al-Islam states, furthermore, in the Book of Monotheism, that there exists within the believers that are on this path a divine spark. And it is the goal of monotheism that an individual reach this divine spark that's within and allow their soul to come forward, right? And that there's this divine connection between the soul and between God and creation, and the soul has the ability to become God and creation if they elevate enough. And so we have also in the Book of Monotheism these three manifestations of the divine who is manifesting himself, or he's existing initially as the Huwa, manifesting himself furthermore as Allah in creation and existing on an individual level in the hearts and in the bodies veiled of the creatures as these individual sparks or these individual souls. And Jesus, pretty much, he told the Israelites the same thing. I mean, he told the believers from the Israelites that, yes, he is the Son of God, but that they are also all the children of God.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
So just like he was a son of God, they were sons of God's and they were daughters of God because they all had within them the divine spark from God. And that the people that rejected the message or rejected him, they were empty of this divine spark. And so their father was somebody else, but their father was not the divine or the heavenly father that's above. So you have the son that is there existing as God on an individual level, as Jesus Christ in Christianity. You have the super soul aspect, the Holy Spirit, which they consider Jesus also to be, you know, and the Holy Spirit to be one, the Holy Spirit that's permeating throughout creation and that can come upon the believers and that's existing in the tree or the log that's split and existing under the rock. And then you have the ultimate God who is the Heavenly Father up above. The exact same concept is existing in Islam in the Dawah of Imam Ahmed al-Hassan al-Islam, and also in the religion of Hinduism.
It's incredible.
It is incredible. And so we have these individuals, sparks, that elevated themselves, became messengers, such as Krishna, such as Jesus, such as Muhammad, such as Imam Ali al-Islam, and they became a larger manifestation of the characteristics of God in creation. They became the city of knowledge. They became the super soul. They revealed themselves as the super soul. They became aware of this idea and they allowed, furthermore, other individuals to come to know God through them. And unfortunately, they became at times the object of worship correctly and incorrectly, because true monotheism is the prostration to the Caliph of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every time and recognizing the divine aspect of them, but at the same time not worshiping them as the ultimate God, because they know that there is this ultimate God that resides beyond them or behind them that we must attain.
Yes. Yeah. I mean, I think what you've said today is really like, it's life-changing for people who, for the Christians, for the Hindus, for the Muslims, to understand the reality that you've put forward, that there is, that there are these separate aspects of God, and that, you know, we have the Hoa, we have the Brahman, and we have the super soul, the Holy Ghost that's permeating through all creation. And we have the way that we can know God, which is the Caliph of God, which is, you know, Krishna in his time, which is Jesus in his time, which is you in this time, and the way that we come to know God is by recognizing the Caliph of God and by submitting to him. And I think that you've really unified these religions and made people understand that actually we all believe in the same thing. You know, we call it by different names, but the reality is it's the same exact teaching because the source is the same. The source is that divine source.
And the source is the same, and it's also, it could be very life-changing. Once we realize this and we live in Krishna consciousness or Jesus consciousness or Muhammadan consciousness or the Ahmadi consciousness, in this day and age where we all become aware of what it was that Ahmad al-Hassan alayhi salam was trying to tell us when he said that, I want everybody to treat one another in the same way that they would treat Ahmad al-Hassan, because all of them are Ahmad al-Hassan, all of them are Abu Sadiq. It also explains the narrations from the Ahl al-Bayt alayhi salam, which say that in the time of the Mahdi, that a believer would be able to place his hand in the pocket of his fellow believer and take whatever money that he needs, because essentially they become one. The pocket of the fellow believer is his pocket. It explains the verse from the Quran which states that we created you from one self. It explains the narrations of Muhammad and the family of Muhammad alayhi salam, which state that on the day of judgment, there will be believers that will be called forward and they will be questioned. They will be questioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on why they didn't feed him when he was hungry. And they'll say, but you're the Lord of the worlds and you never needed food. And his response will be, but I came to you as this poor person and I was hungry and you didn't feed me. And then he'll be further questioned, the believer, and they will be asked, by God, why didn't you give me water when I was thirsty? Why didn't you visit me when I was sick? Why didn't you comfort me when I was in need? And they'll say, how were you thirsty? How were you sick? How were you in need when you're the Lord of all things? And then he'll explain to them that he had a person in his life, one of his believing brothers that was sick, one of his believing brothers that needed to drink, one of his believing brothers that was in a state of discomfort. And so God is seemingly stating that he's existing within these individuals and that visiting these individuals, helping these individuals is helping one's own self and visiting Aslan God and helping God. And so it's fascinating how this is exactly what is mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita. This realization that if you kill one person, it's as if you killed all of humanity, because in actuality, all of humanity is one soul that's divided across all of these different bodies, right?
Yeah.
So the revolution that the Ahmadi religion of peace and light, the Mahdi revolution, the revolution which I am bringing forward and am calling people towards, is this idea that we have to go back to, that all of the religions are one. And they came from one source, and that we all have one God, but also that we are all one individual in actuality. There is this super soul that exists within all of us. In all of us, there exists this spark of the divine. And until we come to truly realize this and believe in it and act upon faith in this idea and treat one another as if we are greeting and treating Ahmad al-Hassan, or as if we're in the presence of Krishna, or as if we're in the presence of Jesus, or as if we're in the Hadrat al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, or as if we are in the presence of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, then we're not going to get anywhere. And this conversation that Krishna and Arjuna had also really kind of brings to light a quote that was given to us from Imam Mahdi alayhi salam that was shared amongst the believers a while back, in which Imam Mahdi alayhi salam says that he was with us and he was waiting for us to grow, and he spoke with us on many occasions, and he ate with us and he drank with us and he laughed with us. Well, many of the believers, they wondered, how is that possible? But now it's very clear how is that possible, because Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, as this divine manifestation, this super soul that is permeating throughout creation, was constantly around us, trying to comfort us, providing for us, and being there for us. Yeah. And we are, when we breathe, we're breathing Him. We're breathing this super soul that we're existing within. When we eat, we're eating Him. When we're growing in Him. And when we die, we're buried in Him. And He is all around us, surrounding us at all times. And that is the power and the might of the awareness of the existence of God in all places at all times. And that's the true meaning of La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, that there's no power nor might except through God. And that was also one of the concepts that they spoke about in the Bhagavad Gita, because if God is existing within all of creation, then nothing truly happens except by His permission. And that's a high, rare level of understanding that souls, like Krishna mentioned in the book, it's a rare thing to find a soul that is conscious and aware of that fact. If a wall falls on you, then that wall fell on you because God wanted it to fall on you, because God's soul is permeating throughout that wall. There's no such thing as an accident. Ultimately, all things happen by His permission. And that's why you get these narrations where Imam Ali alayhi salam is sitting underneath this wall and the wall's getting ready to fall down and the people are warning him and he doesn't care. He remains sitting there. And then as soon as he gets up and he walks away, it falls down, and they ask him and they say, he says that nothing happens except by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or you'll have this story of a saint or a martyr that's standing there and the tyrant is getting ready to kill him, but he don't care. He knows that this cannot happen except by the permission of God. And so they throw the arrow at him, or they shoot the bow and the arrow at him one time, and the arrow is not able to reach him. It stops right before it gets to him, because nothing happens except by the permission of God. That's the thing, this awareness of God existing in everything. It is this big, giant relationship in which we are constantly interacting with God and God's creation at the same time, and existing in His creation, but also in Him at the same time. And there's no contradiction, because the ultimate God is outside of creation, and yet He is also within creation. And that this is one of the great mysteries and one of the great teachings that all of the prophets and the messengers came to give us. And that's why you'll find in each and every one of the religions this concept of do unto others as you will have done unto yourself, because that is literally what it is. You are doing unto others what you're doing unto your own self.
Amazing. Like, yeah, absolutely. Like, you just made so much stuff make sense just with that piece of information. Then all of a sudden you look back at the scriptures and you find what it was actually talking about, what it was actually saying. I thank you so much for this key to understanding a lot and this big shift in my understanding of reality. It's really beautiful.
Thank you so much.
Thank you so much.
God bless you. And thank you for sitting with me today, Al-Sadiq.
Thank you so much, brother. Thank you so much. I really cannot thank you enough. And thank you for being my guide, and for being my, you know, present with me, even when you're not standing in front of me. And I hope that we all do you proud in all of our actions every day, and that we treat everyone as if they were you.
God bless you, and God bless all of the believers, and we indeed are all one. And thank you so much.
Thank you, Father.
Assalamu alaikum.
O'Reilly.
Check engine, ABS, or maintenance light on? Take the guesswork out of your warning lights with O'Reilly Veriscan. The service is free and provides a report with solutions verified by ASE-certified master technicians. And if you need help, we could recommend a shop for you. Ask for O'Reilly Veriscan today.
O'Reilly Auto Parts.
If you love to travel, Capital One has a rewards credit card that's perfect for you. With the Capital One Venture X card, you earn unlimited double miles on everything you buy. Plus, you get premium benefits at a collection of luxury hotels when you book on Capital One Travel. And with Venture X, you get access to over 1,000 airport lounges worldwide. Open up a world of travel possibilities with the Capital One Venture X card. What's in your wallet?
Terms apply. Lounge access is subject to change. See CapitalOne.com for details.